Okay, folks, so now it's time for the word. Milton Brown is going to be sharing a fantastic message with us this morning. But before we do that, we're going to have the scripture reading taken from Genesis chapter 48, verses 1 to 11. Jenny Brown is going to be reading that for us, and she's going to be reading it from the New Living Translation. Over to you, Jenny.
Genesis 48, verses 1 to 11. One day, not long after this, word came to Joseph, "Your father is failing rapidly." So Joseph went to his father, and he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. When Joseph arrived, Jacob was told, "Your son Joseph has come to see you." So Jacob gathered his strength and sat up in his bed. Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. He said to me, 'I will make you fruitful and I will multiply your descendants. I will make you a multitude of nations and I will give this land of Canaan to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession. Now I am claiming as my own sons these two boys of yours, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born here in the land of Egypt before I arrived. They will be my sons, just as Reuben and Simeon are. But any children born to you in the future will be your own, and they will inherit land within the territories of their brothers Ephraim and Manasseh. Long ago, as I was returning from Paddan Aram, Rachel died in the land of Canaan. We were still on the way, some distance from Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. So with great sorrow, I buried her there beside the road of Ephrath. Then Jacob looked over at the two boys. "Are these your sons?" he asked. "Yes," Joseph told them. "These are the sons God has given me here in Egypt." And Jacob said, "Bring them closer to me so I can bless them." Jacob was half blind because of his age and could hardly see. So Joseph brought the boys close to him, and Jacob kissed and embraced them. Then Jacob said to Joseph, "I never thought I would see your face again, but now God has let me see your children too."
Good afternoon, everyone. My sermon today is on the topic of biblical adoption, entitled Adoption, Becoming God's Own Child. Now, if we look at a definition of adoption is a process that makes you a legal son or daughter in a family you were not originally born into. Adoption affords you the same rights, privileges, and responsibilities afforded to family members. And there's a second part to adoption, and this is looking at the legal aspect. So adoption is a legal covenantal agreement which involves the inheritance of family name and of property. Now, our adoption by God is basically a picture of two kingdoms. There is the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of God. Adoption takes us out of the kingdom of the world, which is sin, slavery, and death, and places us in the kingdom of salvation, liberty, and life. And I will read Colossians 1:13, which just underlines this process. "For he," that is God, "has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves." So this process, this idea of the Son he loves, and just how important that love is, to us will be made pretty clear. But before adoption comes redemption. And what happens is redemption is basically the buying back. It is paying of a sufficient price to buy back someone's life and their freedom from slavery. And in our case, it's a matter of we being sinners were sentenced to death because the soul that sins shall die. So it took Jesus to take our place so that, and he was the price of our freedom. He was the price of our life. So his life for our life. So what he did was he took our filthy garment of sin and swapped it, giving us his righteous garment. And he took our filthy garment to the cross. So that is what Christ has done for us, so that we can be adopted into his kingdom. So next, I want to look at the process of salvation. And you'd have heard of justification, adoption, sanctification, glorification. I'm just going to quickly go through these, and I really wanted to share this with you. So first of all, we are redeemed. We're bought for a price. Justification means that we are declared righteous. This is where we are made free from the penalty of sin. And I'm going to skip over adoption for a second and go on to sanctification. Sanctification is a process whereby the Holy Spirit within us cleanses us and makes us more and more like Jesus. So we are sanctified by the blood, we are sanctified by the Spirit, and we are sanctified by the Word. This process is a case of us being made free. We are being, and it's a gradual process. We are being, it's a process that we're in. We are being made free from the power of sin. And of course, glorification is when Christ appears, we will be like him. According to 1 John 3:2, we will be like him because we'll see him as he is. That is when we'll be absolutely, totally free from the very presence of sin. Now, I need to sort of go back now to adoption. Adoption is often not spoken about, but it is so important. We are declared to be a son of God, according to Galatians 4:5. And we'll look into a particular scripture which clearly outlines the circumstances that we are currently in. So privileged circumstances. This adoption brings us into the family of God. We have an inheritance because of that. We do have certain privileges, we have responsibilities, and we have the rights of sons and daughters of God. But also Moses was adopted. He was adopted by the daughter of the Pharaoh. And Rahab also was adopted into the family of God by a covenant agreement. And of course, Ruth, the Moabite, was adopted into the family of God. Now, what we heard in the first chapter of Ruth was that she was saying of her mother-in-law, Naomi, where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God is my God. That sounds like an agreement. And I really feel that God had actually put in place a process whereby Ruth is taken into his family. And what Ruth was saying really was, I totally agree. So when you come to a covenant, there's going to be a two-way agreement, of course. And the people of Israel at Mount Sinai, when the Ten Commandments were given. Now, that was an adoption of a people as sons of God. Now, in Romans 9:4, Paul says that theirs, talking about the children of Israel, theirs is the adoption to sonship. Theirs is the divine glory, the covenant, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. So adoption has always been God's way of bringing people into his family. Now, my objective, and we're looking at Genesis 48, and it was read to you, and in a way, I'm trying to set the scene here. So my objective is to show you that this earthly process of adoption is a picture of and a reflection of the heavenly process that has brought us through adoption into the family of God. And that is the reality that's been afforded to us. And I really think we need to understand what God has done for us. To be a son of God is a very real thing. And we really need to be aware of the responsibility as well as the privileges that this brings to us. Now, in this picture of adoption, we have Jacob, we have Joseph, and we have Ephraim and Manasseh. So Jacob is actually taking the role of God, the Father, and Joseph is taking the role of Christ, the Son. And Ephraim and Manasseh are us. So, just to set the scene, Joseph is Jacob's beloved son. He is the first son that was born to Rachel, the wife that he loved so dearly. Now, he signified this love that he has for his son by fantastic love by giving him something. It was a garment. And this garment sets him aside from his brothers because his father has placed this special love on him. And so one day, something terrible happened. He went out to meet with his brothers, and they decided that they really couldn't deal with the fact that he was seen as so special. So they sold him. But then what they did was they put animal blood on his garment and took it to Joseph to say, look, your son is dead. And of course, that had an impact on, broke Jacob's heart. And yes, and that was the case for many, many years. But of course, what then happened was that God was using Joseph, though he was in Egypt, and Egypt actually signifies so the world and sin and all that sort of thing. But God was using Joseph as somebody who would turn things around in Egypt so that Egypt could be in a position to provide for his family. And of course, this took many years. So Joseph was like a picture of Christ in that God used him to save his people, who would have died from famine had God not taken him through that process. So that is very important here, and we need to understand that. Okay, now this is the scene where Ephraim and Manasseh are introduced to their grandfather. Of course, Jacob would have had hundreds of grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and so on. And this man now is 147 years old. Therefore, he's on his deathbed. And he called for his beloved son, who brings with him his firstborn son. Now, something's going to happen here. Inheritance passes on when someone dies, but a will has to be made before death to secure that inheritance. And what I want you all to think about is the extent of the love of the father for the son, which will bring about this change. Now Jacob says, God Almighty, that's Joseph. Jacob says, God Almighty has appeared to me, blessed me, and said, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make you a multitude of people and give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession. That's in verse 4. This is the inheritance. What is the inheritance? You have a family. That family will multiply, and that family will get so large that it becomes a nation that will occupy the land. The land is the possession. That is the inheritance. Now, the problem is Ephraim and Manasseh cannot have that inheritance in their own rights. Why? Because they're not sons. You have to be a son to directly benefit from the inheritance. And just like us, when we were in the world, we weren't connected to Christ. We did not know about the kingdom of light. We were far from the commonwealth of Israel. So therefore, God had to go through a process, and Jesus Christ is always at the center of this. God went through this special process whereby his love for his son is what brings us into possession and inheritance through the process of adoption. It was his love for his son. Okay. So Jacob says to Joseph, his beloved son, and I will keep repeating that. It's about his beloved son. You'll remember when God the Father appeared at Jesus's baptism. What did he say? He said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And so Jacob says, and now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born in the land of Egypt. Remember I said that Egypt signifies sin and the world. Before I came to you in Egypt, they are now mine, just like Reuben and Simeon. Again, that's significant because he didn't say just like any of my other sons. He said, you two, the firstborn sons of Joseph, will be like my firstborn sons. You're not going to lose anything. You are going to be regarded as firstborn when I adopt you. They shall be mine. Just like we are attached to Christ, and because we are in Christ, because of God's love for Christ, God also loves us with the same love that he has for Christ. And he said to Joseph, please bring them to me and let me bless them. And he embraced them and kissed them and said to Joseph, look, I had not thought to see you again. In other words, I thought you were dead. For many years, you were dead. And it seems now that you've come back to me. It's as if you were dead and you are brought back to life. And not only are you brought back to life, but you've also brought with you sons. And these sons that belong to you because of my love for you are my sons now. And I will treat them the same way as I treat you. I will love them the same way as I love you. I will give them the privileges that you have. I will give them the inheritance. We are reborn in Christ. And this again is important. Jacob continued to speak to his son Joseph, saying, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who had redeemed me, remember, he appeared as an angel of the Lord. God appeared as an angel of the the Lord to him. The angel who redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be named upon them. Remember, the process involved adopting your name. If you are adopted, you receive the name of the person who adopts you. So God's name is on them, just like God's name is on us. Again, it's through his love for Christ. It says, and also let the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Remember, that was the blessing given to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Now, Ephraim and Manasseh have got that same blessing. They have been adopted. There's a will that's put in place, and there's land that comes as inheritance. Now, that was the earthly picture. We need to look at the heavenly picture as outlined in Ephesians 1. Now, this is the heavenly picture, and I'm looking at Ephesians 1, 3 to 6. And I was just going to look at some of the key words and phrases. The key verses which shines a light on our adoption. It says, you are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. It didn't say you're blessed with 50% of the blessings, that every spiritual blessings. And God has predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. He made us accepted in the beloved. I've used the word beloved before, and that's showing the relationship between father and son, Jacob and Joseph. Now, we're talking about the Father and Christ. Christ is the beloved. And because Christ is beloved, we've been adopted and we are in the beloved. In him, we also, let's move on to the inheritance now. Looking at the heavenly picture again, we're looking at Ephesians 1:11-14. In him, also we have obtained an inheritance. We were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Remember this, the Holy Spirit is a who, it's a person. The Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. And what's the inheritance again? It's salvation, it's sonship, and it's a heavenly home. So nothing will succeed in separating the sons that Christ has given God the Father. Nothing will separate us from his love or from our heavenly home. If we look at Romans 8:38-39, it said, neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Here's the key thing, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I read that many times and I kept saying to myself, wow, I don't know how Paul can say all of this. Death, life, angels, demons, principalities. I'm thinking things to come. You know, I'm thinking, wow, what sort of determination does a man have to be so sure that you'll cling to God? And I thought, no, that's not possible. And then I thought again, and then I realized what he was talking about. He wasn't talking about his resilience or his determination. He was talking about the Father's determination to hold on to the sons that he has adopted through his only begotten Son. And I think we need to really rejoice over this, because we are so precious to God that nothing will separate us from him, providing we remain in Christ Jesus. the question is, who does God see when he looks at his son? He sees us. Why? Because we are covered by the blood of his son. So he sees the blood, his son's blood. We wear his robe of righteousness. Remember, he took ours, gave us his spotless robe. He took ours to the cross to be crucified. There's a family resemblance. God looks at us, he sees Christ. Why? Because through sanctification, we are being made more and more and more like Christ on a daily basis. We pick up his character. So the Holy Spirit within us is reshaping us into the image of Christ. And there is a particular verse of scripture which I would like to share with you. And it is so important that we read it together. Okay, if you will read with me. But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us. That's the redemption thing, the paying a price. Buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he can adopt us as his very own children. That's the adoption. And because we are children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Dear, loving Father. And that's his relationship to us. Now, you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And here comes the inheritance. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. Now, that's a very powerful scripture. And I think this will affect us. Adoption is such an important thing that we should be aware of, just like sanctification, just like redemption, such as justification and glorification. Adoption is key because it makes us sons. And if you're sons, that puts you in a very privileged position. Makes you feel humble that the God of the universe has chosen you. But if you're a son, then there should be some character traits that you show. And that is the fruits of sonship. What are the fruits of sonship? They are the fruits of the Spirit, as outlined in Galatians 5:22-23. So the fruits of the Spirit, I will read in a minute, but I'm just going to say a little bit more. God wants to produce fruits of righteousness. But not all fruit grow in lush surroundings. Some fruits, such as self-control and long-suffering, they grow in tougher climates. God will take us through different climates and circumstances that will allow us to produce these fruits, because his role is to perfect himself in us. Christ shines out from us because there's been a change in our character. That takes time, but that is what he wants to do in us. Okay, so Christ. We must have faith and trust in Christ. We surrender to his will. We are obedient to his word. Now, those three things, faith and trust in him, surrender to his will, obedient to his will, that's the secret. That's the secret. And we learn that more and more as we go. Now, if we're adopted son, what does it mean? We're adopted into his family. He occupies his temple in all his fullness. Now we're sons. So of course he's adopted us into his family. Of course he occupies his temple in his fullness. He uses his angels to guard us. It says in Hebrews 1:14, speaking of angels, it says, are they not ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will obtain salvation? So they're invisible, but they're all around us and they're there to guard us. And if you're royalty, you do have advisors and guards and so on. He promised never to leave nor forsake his sons and his daughters. He guarantees our salvation. Why? Because we are sons and we are in Christ. We are clothed with his garment. Remember, Joseph had a special garment that signifies his father's love for him. We are sons. We have got the father's garment. We've got that special garment that sets us apart from others. So if sons, then God made us brothers to our Lord Jesus Christ. And it seems kind of hard, really, when we think about that. What do you mean he made us brothers? Well, it says, for those, this is Romans 8:29, for those he foreknew, he also predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son, so that his son might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. You only have a firstborn. You only say, this is my firstborn, if you know that there are others to follow him. What God has given us is so amazing and mind-blowing. And I think unless we understand the process of adoption, our adoption into his family, then we're going to miss out on how we should walk and how we should talk and the confidence that we should have. And yes, sometimes we have to go through tribulations, but that's okay. Because if you know you're a son, if you know you're loved, then you can bear it. So, looking at the implication, what are the implications and what are the applications? First of all, we do not fear. We don't fear because what? Because God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We patiently endure all things. Why? Because he is working his will in us for our good. And when we inevitably walk through the valley of the shadow of death, all we've got to do is remember to hold out our hand, to reach out for his hand. Why? Because he is always there with us. That's his promise. Our hearts and our eyes are set on our heavenly home, not this one. Don't get too comfortable here. We put God first. Why do we put God first? Well, we do it safe in the knowledge that he will always put us first. He always puts his children first. We love each other because we are God's children. And God loves us to death. That's the confidence we have that he'll never, ever forsake us. He'll never leave us. Because we are so precious to him. And he says it in his love letters to us in the scripture. And sometimes we just need to look a little bit more closely at what he's saying to us. Once we're in Christ, we are saved, loved, precious. Thank you. I'd just like to pray now, really, to Lord, we thank you that even when we were sinners and your enemies, Christ died for us. He swapped his garment of righteousness for our filthy rags, and he took those rags to the cross. We have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Lord, it's because of Christ our Savior. It's because of his love and your love for him. Help us, Lord God, to see, to recognize and accept this sonship. Because this sonship changes how we see ourselves, Lord, in you, how we see ourselves in Christ. I pray, Father, that you're continually reminding us of the extent of your love for us. Because the extent of your love for us is the extent of your love for Christ. In the name of Jesus. Amen.